And while it is very deep teaching, the Lord gives us a very simple reason for the two parables. The first one is right in verse 1, chapter 18, can be summed up like this. Keep on praying. The purpose of the second parable is don't be a big shot. But they're both about communication. Communication. Let's remember that word, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. But right now, let's communicate with God the Father. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, we approach the very throne of God with all humility, and yet we're invited in with boldness because we come in the person of God the Son. And we're here by His gracious invitation. Now we're opening the Bible and we're peering into the Word at some very deep teaching. And we're just asking You that You would open our hearts and our minds to receive it and be blessed by it, because it is the Word of God. And as the little song we used to sing says, oh, please make me understand it. Simplify it for us, Lord, that we may eat it, partake of it, digest it, and it becomes a part of us to empower us to be more effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus, who died for us that we might live, who was buried for us and resurrected for us and is coming soon for us. Breathe on us and unite us together in these moments around Your Word and the person of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that we keep in mind. That's the reason for this parable. Keep on praying. Don't give up. Keep on praying. That's our communication with the Lord. I was thinking, actually, last night as I'm meditating on these verses, what it means to communicate with the Lord. You take the head of state of any nation, Mr. Putin of Russia or Mr. Gaddafi of Libya or Mr. Bush of the United States. I think I'll give him a call. Well, you can, you know, because his communication devices are always right there at his side and his communications people are always right there. Well, I'm going to give my old buddy George a call. You got to be, in order to call the head of state, you got to be a special person. And you got to know the channel of communication, because they all have special channels. And you've got to go through that communication secretary. He's going to decide whether or not you're going to get through to the big guy. But anybody can call. You got to know the channel of communication. And you've got to have a familiarity, or he's got to have one with you, with the secretary who's going to put you through to the big guy, or you just don't. Now, wait a minute. I thought you said it was easy and simple. It is. Anybody can do it. And I got to thinking about that on a spiritual level, because as we're trying to call George up there and his Boeing 747, you know, Air Force One, with all these fancy doodads that he's got through whom you can communicate, and that guy who's going to block that call if he doesn't want you to speak to him. Wait a minute. I thought you said it was easy. It is. It is. If I'm Tony Blair, I know exactly the channel through whom to call. I say, hi, tell George it's Tony calling. You bet he's going to get right through. Well, it's that easy for us, really. It really is. We have a channel of communication, and it's called prayer. And let me show you something I think is just thrilling over in Hebrews. Is our call going to go through? Well, yes, it is. His communication secretary is not going to say, excuse me, sir, but I have this, Tom Stanley and Tom Brown down here, Richard Vaya, they are going to want to talk to you. Is that okay? Why, of course it's okay. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. He's right there in that big 747 flying around. But it's even better than that, really. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. We have been invited to communicate with a greater than the head of state, with the God of all creation. And we have someone there who is always at his side to appear in the presence of God for us. Now that word appear means a lot more than just saying, here I am. It also means he speaks for us. Can you grasp that? We have the channel of communication, which is our prayer. We have an invitation to call, and we even have somebody there to take the call and assure us that we're getting through to God the Father. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. That's kind of the message of the morning for this particular parable. Let's see what the Lord says about it. Verse 2. There was a city, in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. I'm going to just kind of tiptoe through this because it is some very deep stuff here. And I want to be sure that we understand that this judge is not God. A lot of commentators say this is God. This is not God. Because this judge regarded neither man nor God. He could care less about this widow's petition. In verse 3, the widow in that city, she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Now, the wisdom of the people that you and I trust say that the widow, one commentary I read, whose name is Trench, said the widow is the church. And then I checked Mr. Ironside because it just didn't seem right to me. And Mr. Ironside said the widow is not the church. The church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his body. We're no widow. He's coming soon to pluck his body out of this sin-cursed world. That is, those who are ready and who know him as Savior. No, the widow is Israel, who is living like a widow because of her adultery and her sin. The judge, verse 4, would not hear her plea and avenge her for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continued coming she weary me. Now that word weary, the literal translation is, she'll give me a black eye. Well, I don't want my judgeship to have a black eye and a bad reputation, so let me get rid of this lady. She's a pest. The Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unjust just judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect? That's Israel. That's Israel. That's not the church. That's Israel we're talking about now. Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear along with them. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear with them, along with them? Now, does that apply to us if it's Israel? The answer is absolutely. We learn from all these things. And remember the point of the parable. keep on praying. I tell you, verse 8, the Lord says, that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This parable follows the teaching in chapter 17 about the second coming of Christ. And here's where we've got to get into something that folks outside of the assemblies, or many of them, just don't see. The second coming of Christ to earth is a time of judgment. And you will see that in chapter 17. Christ coming back with the church to avenge all of the ill poured on his elect, that is Israel. That's the elect here in this parable. Here's the way it works. From the time that God called Abraham and he made his covenant with Abraham, which is a one-way street, didn't ask anything from Abraham. He said very simply, I'll bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you. That is God's blessing on Abraham and his seed. That's Israel. Now, in all these thousands of years, I don't know of any group of people who's come under more persecution than Israel. They really, humanly speaking, should have been eliminated from the earth years and years and years ago, but they're still here. They have undergone enormous persecution and are right now, this minute. But hold on, got some news for you. It's going to get worse. And their petition to God is going to be round the clock, night and day. Oh, God, I thought we were your chosen people. And the answer is you are. And the answer is on the way. Keep on praying. That's teaching for Israel. That's teaching for you and me, the church. I tell you that he will avenge them. That word should be suddenly. Because suddenly when he comes back to earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to crush all of the opposition against Israel. You're seeing it happening now. I think this is what you were referring to this morning in the worship service, wasn't it, Tom? Huh? Tom, this morning, weren't you referring to that in the worship service, how things are closing in on Israel now, and it won't be long before the Lord's coming to catch us away? The soup's getting mighty thick, folks. And have you noticed that all the pieces of the puzzle are kind of falling into place now? Who would ever, ever, ever have thought that North Korea would have the big bomb? Well, they're working on it. Who would ever, ever, ever have thought that China would be a major economic factor in the whole world, probably the strongest economy in the world today? Who would ever have thought there would be any kind of European Confederation of Nations? Well, there is. Who would have thought that the United States of America would have no play and no say in end time affairs? It's getting that way. If we do nothing more, we're going to collapse economically with all the debt that's being piled upon us to fight all the wars. And when somebody tears something down, we'll build it back. Oh, we've got the money. We're going to collapse economically. The United States plays no role in end-time affairs. Could be economically, I don't know. I mean, our economic house could collapse with one big bad breath. If China were to say, pay us what you owe us today, I doubt that we could pay it. That's how much in debt we are to China. Well, all of these factors we see in prophecy, and they are regarding Israel in the last times, when you and I are in heaven with the Lord and getting ready, and incidentally, the wedding of the bridegroom. Yes, when we come back and he will crush them with a rod of iron. Now, that's what this parable follows. Our parable follows. And the teaching is that Israel, keep on praying. Now, I made some notes from Mr. Ironside. And let me tell you what I do when I study deep passages like this. There are two people, well, there are several, but two that I commend to you that I trust because I know they'll point me in the right direction. One is Harry Ironside. The other is Arno Gabelein. I copied a few notes out of Mr. Ironside's comments. The woman in this parable is Israel, wife of Jehovah. because of her sins, unbelief, and spiritual adultery, was separated from the rightful husband and abides in the world today as a widow. Because of her sin, because of her adultery, because of her turning her back on God. These are the elect of Israel, not the church. Mr. Ironside. And when he comes back, he asks the question. And this is the thing that the amillennialists and the postmillennialists just can't figure out. But when the Lord Jesus said in verse 8, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And the answer is, and you and I know it, he won't find any except that faith that is in this elect here, the righteous remnant of Israel. That's what he will find. But on the world as a whole, there will be no faith that he will find, because the church will be gone, the Holy Spirit will be gone, and listen, things are going to get mighty, 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 mighty tough. This parable, then, follows that teaching of the second coming back, the second coming of judgment, back when Christ comes back to earth. And he won't find faith on earth. Remember, we're coming back with him. But here's the message for us, says Mr. Ironside. Keep praying and don't faint. Now, the matter of waiting. This also is an illustration that's used by Mr. Ironside, and I think it's just absolutely an amazing illustration of keep on praying. Because God, to us, seems to delay the answer sometimes. Did you ever think that God delays the answer to your prayer? Or maybe he's not going to answer it. Or maybe he just didn't hear. Wait, wait, wait. That channel of communication, when I ring the phone up there, maybe it's off the hook or something. Maybe he's not taking calls. Never. We have an invitation to use that channel, that special channel that you and I have. And we call. And he'll take the call. Now, let me tell you what Mr. Ironside says about the example that he's going to use here about the so-called seeming delay in God answering prayer. Let me tell you what he says about that. He's going to use an illustration that he said, Mr. Ironside said, if it weren't in my Bible, I would not believe it. It is regarding Daniel, and I believe it's Daniel chapter 10, and basically it's this. Daniel started praying and fasting. Day 1, no answer. Day 2, no answer. 3, 4, 10, 15, 20, 21. 3 weeks he prayed, no answer. He's fasting, he's praying, he's doing everything right, he's got the channel of communication open. Why hasn't God answered his prayer or heard his prayer? And then a messenger from heaven comes to Daniel and says, Daniel, I want you to know something. I did hear your prayer. From the first day you started praying, I heard. And then he explains why he didn't immediately give an answer. And the answer, Mr. Ironside says, is twofold, really. God's plan for the ages is so complex, and it involves mega millions of pieces of the puzzle. We've got one request. How do we fit into that plan for the ages? Okay. But remember, he still invites us to pray, and we've got the channel of communication wide open. Now, the other thing is, and this is the thing that really kind of stuns me, and that is how important our prayer is. Our prayer is this important. The messenger speaking to Daniel said this, when I heard your prayer the first time you prayed it, and I started making the trip down to chat with you about it, I was interfered with by demonic forces. He calls it the Prince of Persia. Now, that's not, that tells us something else too. This is a demonic force. And this demonic force is one who has been assigned to the Prince of Persia in order to persuade him. That tells me that the rulers of this world are involved in a struggle. And that struggle, they may or may not know anything about, but there is a demonic assignment to them in order to get them to do what they want the demonic forces to do. It's something. Now, our prayer is so important that those demonic forces, those spiritual wickedness in high places, they are opposed to your prayer. Purpose of the parable. Keep on praying. There used to be a gospel program on the radio called the Old Fashioned Revival Hour. Rosemary was saved through this. Wonderful gospel program. And the choir, that wonderful choir they had, sang this song so often. Keep on believing, God will answer prayer. Keep on believing, never despair, though we be heavy laden and burdened down with care. Remember, God still loves you, and He answers prayer. Keep on praying. Verse 9, and He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. This parable is aimed at those who trust in themselves. We've got to have them a confidence, you know. Self-esteem, that's a big New Age term, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They were righteous and despised others. That word despised is also a two-edged, two-sided coin. One, I'm puffing myself up, but the more I pump myself up, the more I despise you. You lowly, ordinary mortals, you cannot understand what a great guy I am. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You know, isn't that? I love that. He prayed with himself. He stood, he positioned himself is what that means. He positioned himself, he wants to be sure that he is seen in, you know, my gleaming white robe flowing as it should, maybe rippling a little in the breeze, and I have the proper pose. I want to be sure that everybody sees just how great I am. He positions himself, that's what that means. He prayed with himself. Prayed to himself. Well, that pretty much says what a prayer is by a person who's not using the proper channel and who's not one of God's own. His prayer goes no farther than himself. He prayed with himself, verse 11, and notice, as I read this, I want you to notice how many times he uses the big I. God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterous, even as this, I can just hear the contempt in his voice, this Pharisee, this publican, excuse me. I fast twice a week. The law only required one fast a year. Well, he's really piling it on now. He fasts twice a week, and it has been pointed out by various preachers and writers. This is probably on Mondays and Thursdays because that's when people swelled into town to shop at the market, and he can get a bigger audience this way, you see, if it's on Mondays and Thursdays. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now there, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is your basic big shot. He is so important, he's telling God just how important that he is. And remember that he's not asking for anything. And you can believe me, he's not going to receive anything. The Lord continues in verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, listen carefully to this prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. 7 words. Somebody has called that the most complete and powerful prayer in all of the Word of God by men. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, get the setting. These prayers are being prayed there in the temple courtyard. That's where men went to pray. Pharisee, remember, striking his pose and his gleaming robe, but the publican pounding his breast, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see that word, merciful? Do you know what that really says? God, be to me a mercy seat. They are right there at the temple, and inside the temple, that was the Holy of Holies, where supposedly there was the Ark of the Covenant containing the broken law, and covering the broken law, a sin, a symbol of sinful mankind's contempt for the Word of God and the law of God, there covering the broken law was the mercy seat, the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. That's what he's asking. He's asking God to give him a blood covering of the mercy seat. You know, that's our claim to righteousness, by the way, is the Lord Jesus Christ who became our mercy seat. He covers that broken law for us. I've broken it, you've broken it, all mankind has broken it, not all of us admit it. But he has covered us with his shed blood. And God the Father views you and me through that shed blood. And that's why we can say we are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 14, we have the result. I tell you, the Lord says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The lines of communication are always open. The door to the throne of God is always open. And he's given you the channel of communication. He's given to me the channel of communication. It's wide open. And not only that, we have the press secretary, so to speak, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who will take the call, and he will assure you that he gets through to God the Father. Keep on praying. God will answer prayer. But remember, don't be a big shot. Well, then, what do we have that can give us some assistance? The Lord Jesus has not forgotten that. They brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. Listen, don't bother the Lord. See, they're playing press secretary. You can't, don't, please. Don't, you can't touch the Lord. You can't bother the Lord. He can't take time with kids. Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. We've got to be like a little child. Those are the ones for whom the door of communication, the channel of communication, is always open. Right up to the chief of state. And his press secretary, the Lord Jesus, will always put the call through. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. A little child doesn't know any better than to believe the adult. His childish mind wants to believe what you're telling him. And when I read the Word of God, and even though it's distasteful sometimes because it condemns me, yet at the same time, I, like a wide-eyed little child, I've got to receive that and believe it. But on the other hand, it's just full of beautiful promises that are mine too. Got my name on them. Got your name on them. And we, like little children, wide-eyed, great expectancy, receive them, because they are spoken to us by God the Father through God the Son. And they are validated by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Keep on praying. No big shots, please. And believe with expectancy, like a little child. Our Father, we thank you and we praise your name for the Lord Jesus, who died for us, was buried for us, rose again the third day for us, and is coming soon for us. We thank you for the witness of your word, and we thank you for every individual who is here this morning in this auditorium. We thank you for the filling of this auditorium with the Spirit of God, blessing the Word of God to eager ears. To all who have the assurance of salvation, we are asking that you would bless and stir us to be more powerful witnesses for the Lord Jesus and those who may not know. Let's get the matter settled. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And now dismiss us, go with us, watch over us, and keep us. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen, and thank you.